Now let us look together at the portion we've been reading in the Gospel according to John in chapter 20. And in that chapter, let us center our attention particularly in words we find in verses 16 and 17, in their context and as the Lord enables. Jesus saith unto her, unto Mary Magdalene, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now the context is well known to you. It's the morning of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And among those who are gathered at the tomb and who find it an empty tomb, there is Mary Magdalene, intent on finding her Lord. And she actually sees him, doesn't recognize him, mistakes him for the gardener, says unto him, If you have taken away my Lord, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And then he speaks to her the word Mary, and immediately in the speaking of that word, there is the recognition on her part of who he is, and there is this response, this word Rabboni. And we shall seek to speak on that word Rabboni first of all tonight. Then secondly, we notice the response of Jesus as she cleaves to him and goes on. That is apparently the meaning here, that she goes on holding hold of him, cleaving to him. And his response is, Touch me not. And some have spoken of that response as being a gruff response. We want to look at that response and see that it is far from being a gruff response, that it's a tender response on his part. And seeking to apply these things to ourselves as we go on. First the word Rabboni, then the response of our Lord to her. This word Rabboni is difficult to find a translation for it that fits completely the context here. We can try to bring out its meaning, but there's always the danger as we do so that we take away from it the deep affection that she has poured into it herself. And we must seek in doing any analysis of this word of seek not to rob it of that affection that she has poured into it. And with that in mind, we can address ourselves to the meaning of the word and maybe suggest some four possible ways of looking at it. The first thing we see in it is that here we see the thrill in the soul of one who is a seeker, now turned finder. She was an ardent seeker after Christ, after an absent Lord. You see that in the way that she lingered at the tomb in the dawning when it would be half light, half day, which can be quite eerie to the strongest of us. And she lingered there alone. She lingered there when others of the disciples came and they hastily went away, probably for fear of the Jews. And we see also her ardent desire in seeking after him. We see it in her not being put off by the supernatural, the very presence of angels that she spoke to, and yet she lingered. Some have found fault with Mary and claim that her faith is blemished. And they say, that she should, here she was weeping and grieving at the empty tomb, when the emptiness of the tomb should have actually filled her with joy and rejoicing, should have been the evidence to her of his risenness, and of all that he had spoken before to her, undoubtedly. They also point out to the words that she uses, that they have taken away my Lord. Where's the faith in the one in the sovereignty of our Lord? Well, can any of us throw a stone at her? I think we must start there. And I think we can also say this, that whatever blemishes you might detect in her faith, there, her love for Christ is so strong. And surely where there is love, or where there is hope, there must also be faith. These three go together like a trinity. You can't have love without faith. Maybe the faith is not as strong as the love, but the faith was there undoubtedly. It couldn't be otherwise. Whatever weaknesses were part and parcel of it in this case. And we can also say, this is what one author says anyway, that there was with her a deep persuasion that the loving, intimate relationship that had begun some time before between her and her Lord, between her and Jesus, there was a deep persuasion with her that that relationship could never die. And that in that persuasion, there's the germ, in fact, from which, in a sense, the fact of the resurrection springs. Maybe that's not very clear, but the same author that I'm referring to speaks of the persuasion that was in her soul that that relationship could never die. It found, it was like a deep speaking to another deep. When Jesus spoke to her the word Mary, the fact of the resurrection was there, and the deep of the resurrection was there. And as the psalmist says, deep was speaking into deep. The deep in her soul, the persuasion that that relationship, that intimate relationship could never die, was speaking to the deep of the resurrection truth. And in that moment, there was the immediate recognition of her Lord. And there was the thrill of her soul that comes out in that word Rabboni. And that is one sense of this word Rabboni. It's the thrill of the soul of one who is a seeker, now turned finder. There's a French philosopher who said, the heart knows a reason that reason doesn't know. She might not have been able rationally to articulate all her desires and to express all her thoughts. But oh, she knew him there. And there was a loving thrill in keeping the appointment with him whom her soul sought after, the lover of her soul. And as we draw near to the communion Sabbath, and we seek to keep the appointment with the Master at his own table, shouldn't we be prayerfully seeking that something of that thrill that was with Mary, that Rabboni spirit, would be found with us as he speaks to us in his truth, "This is my body broken for you." And as he sets the cup before us and says, "This is the New Testament in my blood, do this in remembrance of me." Oh, that we could truly have that thrill in our souls. And where can we go for it but to himself, enabling us to keep the appointment meaningfully and to know that Rabboni spirit. The word Rabboni can also mean teacher. Just it comes from the word Rabbi. It's a cousin word to it. And Rabbi means teacher or master. You frequently find people speaking in the Gospels to Jesus, Rabbi. And here was Mary speaking that word to him, my teacher. But there are teachers and teachers. There's some teachers you can admire from a distance. You may be just very much at a distance from them because of their way. There's others that you can not only admire but feel close to, and there's others that you feel that you can almost, well, you love them. You feel that they come so close to you and identify with your needs, meet you at a point where there is that relationship of trust and indeed love with that teacher. And there is that with Mary Magdalene, unquestionably, in this word Rabboni. This was the one whom she had met so, well, 3 years ago, 4 years or three, some less than 3 years ago, sometime during his ministry. The one out of whom she had cast, we told, many devils. And oh, she felt indebted to him. And she had followed him. She had heard his words. And she sought to lay them up in her heart and to live by them and for him. And shouldn't we also seek to have that Rabboni as we come before him, the great master and teacher, the one who says in his words, I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. With mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. And shouldn't we be responding, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. To observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline. That he would teach us in his word and by his spirit the way of salvation more closely, that we should seek to be more earnest students of truth, that we should walk at what we found at the footstool, that we should be found at the throne of prayer frequently, and that we should seek to walk in the precepts of his truth, seeking grace so to do. Aren't we indebted to him also? If we profess that not only has he cast us with Mary Magdalene, oh, what he has done. Stooping down to the cursed death of the cross to raise us up and to set our feet upon a rock and to establish our goings. There is that thrill of the soul then that is in the earnest seeker turned finder, but there is this sense of placing yourselves gladly under his truth and seeking to walk in its precepts, prayerfully seeking so to do. There's also in this word Rabboni, well, you see it, it's explained to us in the verse, it means master, which is Rabboni, which is to say master. And a master is one whom you serve, a teacher you receive teaching from and seek to walk in the precepts of the teaching. And The master is one whom you seek to serve. A master who has drawn so close to the believer. A master of whom the believer can say, "He is mine and I am his. I am his servant, but he is my master. He is mine." That's what Mary Magdalene could say. The wonder of it never, undoubtedly the wonder of it didn't lose, she didn't lose sight of that wonder. That not only was he master, but mine. Mine. The word, the E at the end of Rabboni speaks of, it's a possessive word. It speaks of mine. My master. And there is undoubtedly a term, it's a term of endearment. My dear master. Not one at a distance, but one whom I delight to serve. She delighted to run his errands. She delighted to serve him in all that she did, ministering to him with whatever financial resources she had, whatever way that she could attend to his needs in his ministry. She was attentive upon him, and she would be attentive on doing what he required of her as her master. She would be attentive on looking after the sick as a debtor to his grace, not to do anything that would earn favour for her in itself, but as an expression of thanks to what he has done. She would be seeking to recover those who are fallen. She would be seeking to uphold, to recover those who are tempted, and to strengthen those who are weak, and so on. To whatever fell to her hands that the Master put before her, she sought to do. And again, there is that we should have as we come to his table, and as we speak that word Rabboni, we seek to have the thrill in our soul of keeping the appointment with such a one. We seek to take him as our teacher and to walk closely by his grace in the days ahead. We seek to be under the rule of his truth that we might serve him out of a sense of indebtedness. And there's possibly included in the meaning of this word Rabboni one fourth thing. There's the longing of the sojourner, the longing that goes beyond this world and into the next, the longing to keep the appointment with him, where we shall see him as he is and where we shall be like him. Like the psalmist says, "As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness." And I think that we are encouraged to take that view because of words that the Saviour speaks to her that we're coming to in a moment, where he says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Some commentators are of the view that that's not just speaking of the ascension, but that he takes in also his enthronement, his session, and ultimately his coming again to take his people to be with himself. And if that is so, and I have no reason to disagree with these commentators, who am I to do so, if that is so, it lends, I think, just a little weight to this view that the word Rabboni is looking forward also to that day when he shall come to gather his own to be with him. And what a Rabboni there will be in that day with all who are his. May we be among them. Now let us look secondly at Jesus' response to her, because immediately she recognized him, she clove herself onto him, and she kept on holding him. And there's these words that I've referred to already, that some have spoken, speaks of a gruffness on his part in his dealings with this tender lady. Touch me not, he says, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and so on. Well, I think that whatever meaning we're going to take out of these words, I think we must say right away, they do not involve gruffness on his part in his dealing with any earnest seeking soul. The whole tenor of Scripture shows us otherwise. His attitude is rather, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Is such a one being gruff to one who is such an earnest and tender seeker? I do not think so. And neither does anyone who has come to know him as his Saviour or her Saviour here tonight. Look at how he dealt just in this very chapter, just a week later, with Thomas, who hadn't been present on the first occasion that he had met with the disciples after the resurrection, but who was present on the second occasion. And the words that he spoke to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. He wasn't holding him back from cleaving to him, if I use these words, but rather encouraging him to do so. Would he be like that with Thomas and be gruff with Mary Magdalene for doing the same? Surely the words of Isaiah fit here, that he will not, the bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he would not bruise, he would not extinguish. That's not the nature of our Saviour. And I think that we see the sense, that we see the spirit in which he spoke these words, if we attach them closely with what follows. Touch me not, why? I am not yet ascended to my Father. And what he is in effect saying to her is this. I'm not withholding you, as it were, from a relationship with me, but I want you to enter into a relationship, a deeper relationship than you have known hitherto. Not one which involves my being physically present with you, but a deeper and closer relationship than that. And what is necessary before that can happen is I must ascend first unto the Father. It speaks of his ascension, 40 days after the resurrection. It speaks of his enthronement in glory. It speaks of his sending the Spirit. Spirit proceeding from the Father and from the Son into the church and into the heart of his believing people, to bring them into a close relationship, a touching relationship in a spiritual sense, rather than in a physical, as it were, a deeper and a closer relationship than was ever possible before. The poet John Masefield speaks of the old order changing and yielding place to new, God revealing himself in different ways, lest one false custom should, one old custom should corrupt the world. sometimes the Lord has to deal with us. The old way of his relationship with his people when he was physically present with them, that must go. There's a danger that they could abuse that. There's always the danger of that with us, I suppose. But pointing them into a closer and a deeper relationship with himself. And notice, he's speaking of the certainty that was going to happen. He's not saying, I shall ascend unto my Father and your Father. He's saying, I ascend unto my Father. It was as good as done. He purposed it. He hadn't yet ascended, but it was as good as done. It was certainly going to happen. Same way that you find him speaking in the intercessory prayer, I have finished the work. Not yet finished it, but it was as good as done because it was his purpose. And his purpose is always concluded. And you have that certainty here as well. I ascend unto my Father. And when I ascend, which will certainly happen, then I will send the Spirit into the church to bring you into this closer and deeper relationship with myself. And isn't that true? Isn't that what he has done? This applies to you and to me too. Sometimes you might say, oh, I wish that I had been present when the Lord was physically on the earth. And I would have known him more closely. No, you wouldn't. He has sent the Spirit that we might be brought into a fuller relationship with him. A fuller relationship. Maybe we can leave that to speak a little of it maybe tomorrow if the Lord spares us. We might know him more fully in bereavements. That we might know him more fully when we are met together in worship like this. Where we have the promise that where the twos and threes are gathered together in his name, that he is in the midst. That he takes of his own truth and applies it to our souls. But there was that gentleness. There was it's not a sternness, but a precious promise that is being made there to Mary and to his church through her. And notice also the gentleness is brought out more also in the words, but go to my brethren. As far as I'm aware, this is the first time that we find him speaking of his disciples as brothers or sisters. Here again you have the tenderness of his dealings brought out rather than gruffness. He always keeps the distinction between his sonship of God and their sonship of God. But oh, he brings home to them that they are sons and daughters of God. The distinction is there, not just our Father, but my Father and your Father. Not just our God, but my God and your God. He must always have the preeminence in this familial relationship. He is the eternally begotten Son. His people are sons and daughters by adoption through union with him. But sons and daughters, graciously speaking to us of that status and relationship into which he brings us. And look also in parting at his words, go tell. She was told, it comes out here in her obedience. She came and told the disciples, but in another gospel, if I remember rightly, there's the words to her, go tell my disciples. But a glorious truth, that she had to tell about. An empty tomb that had at the first grieved her and she wept over. But now she knows the meaning of it. Go tell my disciples that the Lord is risen indeed. And we seek to keep the appointment here this tomorrow morning, the Lord spares us, with one who became dead in our nature, but who is now risen. One who can say, I am alive forevermore. And one who says to his people also, because of this wonderful union that they have with him, because I live, you shall live also. Let us pray. We seek grace that we might be found as earnest and ardent seekers in thy truth together when we handle thy word, when we handle the elements of the sacrament, that we would have our eyes centered upon the one who is the master of the feast, that we would know him as present, that his word would come alive, that we would be enabled to renew our vows with him, that we would seek grace to be more earnest students and more teachable, and more ready to walk in the precepts of his word, that we would seek to be servants as debtors to him in his grace, and all that we would have that earnest desire to see him as he is and to be like him, that we would have the longing after holiness without which no man shall see him, that we would rejoice that there is nothing of gruffness in his dealings with his people. Even when he has to rebuke us, he rebukes in a tender and gracious way those who are his people. That we would seek to be thankful for the ministry of the Spirit, for the full canon of Scripture having been completed, for the Spirit being given to the church in greater measure than was the case in the Old Testament days. That we would seek after a walk that would be more experimentally close to the one who has promised, I will never leave you, and I will not forsake you. Help us each one to examine himself, herself, as to our relationship with him. Not only whether we do love him, but oh, what is the quality of that love that we profess. May it be that we could truly say with Peter of old, Thou knowest all things, Thou knowest that I love thee. Receive us in Jesus' name, taking away sin. Amen.
To thee I lift my soul.